Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" He answered, "What's written in God's law? How do you interpret it?" He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. "Good answer," said Jesus. "Do it, and you'll live." Looking for a loophole, he asked, "And just how would you define neighbor?" Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, went off leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up. He also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road happened to come on him. And when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him up onto his donkey and led him to an inn and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill, and I'll pay you on my way back." "What do you think?" said Jesus. "Which of the 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers?" "Well, the one who treated him kindly," the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray for you, your assistance this morning as I speak. Father, help me to recall what I've studied. Help me to say it in such a way that will be helpful, not hurtful. Help me to keep my ego in check as I'm the one in front of all of this crowd. Help me to truly be your servant. And help me to say what you want me to say this morning. And Father, I realize how hard it is to be a listener. And so I pray for every single person in this audience this morning who has to discipline their thinking in order to take something away from this lesson. Be with them, Father. Open their hearts that they will pick up something in this lesson today that will help them in their lives. So bless us all. Bless me. Bless them. Bless us all. May this be a profitable experience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've just seen videos lately. 2 videos I can remember in about the last 2 weeks. You may have seen them too on the news. One was about a man crossing a road and he got hit by a car. Did you see that video? Do you watch Fox News? CNN? Well, I do. And it was played at least 1,000 times. Well, as this person lay in the road, people walked by. All the passers-by did nothing. They did nothing. The second video, and it was played at least 1,000 times, was about a mentally ill woman in an emergency room in a hospital somewhere in New York. She had some kind of seizure, and she fell off of the waiting room chair onto the floor and just lay there. Several people came in, saw her lying there, did nothing. A guard, uniformed guard, came in, peeked his head in, saw her lying there. He did nothing. A doctor came in peeked his head around the corner, went back, did nothing. Many minutes went by until finally two nurses came in to attend to her, but it was too late. She was dead. This was in the news just the last 2 weeks. Maybe you need to watch the news more. Well, why didn't those people get involved? What was going on in their mind that they refused to get involved? What would you do? What would you do? What makes you stop to help someone in distress, to meet their needs? Now we can discuss philosophically, theoretically, in the abstract, what one would do till the cows come home. But really, the only answer is, what do you do all the time? What did those people do? What will you do? What do you do? There are reasons we don't stop. One reason is, and write it down in your outline if you want to. One reason is we have become too passive. We've become too passive. You know, all human beings can really be divided into many categories, but one category you can divide all humanity in is active, passive. What do we mean by passive? Well, someone who's sort of out to lunch. They're not engaged. They see things, but it doesn't really register with them. They just go on about their way. They are not active. They are passive. We've become too passive. A man was traveling down a lonely West Texas highway when he noticed a woman standing out beside her car that had a flat tire. It was a hot summer day, but he stopped to play the Good Samaritan. He went up to the lady, "Can I help you?" "Well, I would appreciate it." So he got the jack out, jacked up the car, took off the tire, replaced it with a spare. By that time he was dirty, hot, sweaty. The woman was still standing there. As he was about to lower the car with the jack, she said, "Well, thank you for doing this, but would you please lower it rather gently? My husband is asleep in the back seat." We've become too passive. Now, becoming passive is caused by a lot of things, or being passive. It may be fear. It may be laziness. It may be low self-esteem. I don't know what causes passivity, and that's not really my point to get to the bottom of it. Why? All I know is from reading Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, Jesus said, "No, no, no, that's not the way to live. It may be your natural bent to be passive, sort of out to lunch, but that's not the way to live." He condemned it as a lifestyle in the parable of the talents. If he taught any lesson in that parable, he taught that. And so we see over and over again the Lord always prodding and stretching people. He did it to Abraham. He did it to Moses. He did it to the early Christians who were enjoying their rise in popularity in the initial days of Christianity in Jerusalem. He saw to it that they were scattered out by persecution because they wouldn't have done it on their own in 1,000 years. You read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation and you see the Lord always pushing someone to do something they wouldn't ordinarily do. He's doing that to you. Anytime an invitation song is sung and the preacher says, "Why don't you do something?" It's the Lord saying, "Why don't you do something? Why are you just sitting there? What will it take? What will it take to get you out of your seat and onto the playing field of life? What will it take?" Sir Francis Drake was an explorer and a naval pioneer during the Elizabethan era. And he has written something that has become just one of my favorite statements. He said, "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show our mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Disturb us, Lord." And you know what? Anytime we leave our seat of passivity to do something, to act, even if we fail in the attempt, we feel better about ourselves. Passivity is the great killer of the human spirit. We are made to act. Those people in those videos represent us in painful ways. We have become too passive. We have become too busy. That's number two. We've become too busy. Deadlines. Self-imposed are imposed on us by others, cause us to be too busy. One writer has written a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's a good title. Things we think we just have to do. If we don't get it done, it's just going to be a big mess. And so that master of the urgent stands above us and fills our schedules and our energies. Deadlines. I don't know if I am excusing the priest and the Levite or not, but I suspect that these two religious leaders had places to go, likely the temple service. They just had to be there. They had to get to church. If they didn't get to church, who would turn the air conditioning on? Who would put the communion trays out? Who would open the doors? Who would turn on the lights? We just have to be there. Because if we don't, something will happen. I suspect one of the reasons, though not maybe the core reason, they were too busy. I came across a study done at Princeton University some years ago. An ethics professor at Princeton did a little experiment. He took 15 students, divided those 15 into groups of five each, so three groups, gave them each envelopes with instructions. One group, the first group, received instructions to go to a certain building across campus, the Stewart Hall. Get over there as quick as you can. You have 15 minutes. He took a second group, gave them an envelope. That envelope said, you have 45 minutes to get to Stewart Hall. Get over there. 45 minutes. Third group, envelope, get over to Stewart Hall. You have 3 hours. Well, none of these groups knew that he had also arranged for some drama students to come over and intercept each one of those groups as they made their trip to Stewart Hall. One of the drama students covered his head and started moaning as he sort of rolled on the ground. Another of the drama students just sort of laid there, unconscious looking. And then a third one pretended to have an epileptic seizure. Well, so the high hurry group, the one that had only 15 minutes to get to Stewart Hall, they saw that person lying there, moaning, holding his head. They didn't stop. None of them stopped. They just had 15 minutes to get to Stewart Hall. The second group, who had 45 minutes, saw that person lying down in the ground, seemingly unconscious. Two out of the five stopped. The group that had 3 hours to get to Stewart Hall saw that person having a seizure, what they thought was a seizure. They had 3 hours. All five stopped. Why did they stop? Well, they had the time to stop. We are too busy. And what has all of this busyness gotten us? There's a statement in Psalms 39:6. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. You know what a phantom is? A phantom is something that has an appearance but no substance. It's an aberration. Many of us have become aberrations. We have an appearance, but there's no substance. And we are flitting about, sort of like the person in 1 Kings 20, verse 40, who was assigned to guard a prisoner and was told, if you let this prisoner go, your life will be required. And yet, in spite of that instruction, this guard had to confess, I was busy here and there, and the prisoner you left me to guard has disappeared. Folks, that's where we are, many of us. We've been given an assignment. We've been given a purpose in life, and we know what that purpose is. We gather every week, and we focus on that purpose as the children of God. And yet we get so busy, flitting here and there, that the truly important things get away from us. Number three, the reasons we don't stop is being a neighbor costs. It costs. You remember in the Broadway play, My Fair Lady? Eliza is courted by a man named Freddie. Freddie writes love letters to her every day. But Eliza's response to all of these written promises and fancy words, as fancy as Freddie can write them, her response is a rather famous one. In frustration, she yells out, cries out, "Words, words, I'm so sick of words. Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Don't talk of love lasting through time. Make no undying vow. If you love me, show me now." We could almost sing that, couldn't we? Do you suppose the Lord could write that same letter to us? We sing those pretty songs. We make those vows. We say a lot of things. Words, words, words. And yet nothing seems to ever change. If we love Him, Jesus said, "You'll do what I say." If you really love me, you'll do something about it. You know, this Good Samaritan would not be remembered as we are remembering him today if all he had was good intentions. John Maxwell says, we get sort of warm and mushy about this story of the Good Samaritan. We talk about caring and loving and all of those things. But this Good Samaritan wouldn't be remembered at all if he didn't have a little money in his pocket and he was willing to part with it. And his point was that good intentions will only get you so far. You've got to actually do something, and likely you've got to spend some money. That's true for individuals. It's true for churches. Churches have budgets for a reason. And those budgets will indicate what our priorities are as a church. When you get to looking at it, all of these characters in this story that Jesus told represent all humanity in how they responded to needs, or how they will use their resources to help people. The robber, of course, represents all of humanity, and there are a lot of them out there whose philosophy of life really is what is yours is mine, and if I can get it, I'm going to take it. Life's takers. There's a lot of them. You may be one of them. The priest, his life's philosophy was, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it, brother. And there's a lot of keepers out there. The reason they've got it is because they ain't going to give it. There may be some here like that. But the Spirit of Christ is reflected most profoundly by that Samaritan. That Samaritan. A name that can hardly be said if you are a Jew without a sneer. Sort of like Republican if you're a Democrat. Samaritan. That old Samaritan. His philosophy was, what is mine is yours, and I'll give it to you if you need it. That's the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit of Christians. Those are reasons we don't stop. We've become too passive. We've become too busy. And it costs to stop. Now, you know what the one reason is we will stop? When we see someone in distress or in need, the one reason we will stop is because we have become like Christ. We are never more like Christ than when we pause or stop to help someone who needs help. Never more like Christ. And it doesn't always have to be money. You know, Peter told that man, silver and gold, I do not have, but what I have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. So it doesn't have to be money. But Peter stopped because he was emulating Jesus, because Jesus always stopped. Have you noticed Jesus was never in a hurry? He had 3 years to do His work, the most important work in the world, and yet He was never in a hurry. He never appeared rushed. He never told someone, listen, I'd like to get back to you. I will. I'll get back to you next week. I promise I'll come back through here. But I just don't have time now. I've got to move on. Never. Never did Jesus do that. You would think Jesus had all the time in the world because He had that way that gave everyone the impression they were the most important person to Him. Because they were. Now that certainly had to be a part of His divine makeup. But you know, in many ways, it's a skill that can be learned by those who want to learn it. To not act hurried. To give time. To stop. And as we would say, render aid. But you know what? Becoming like Jesus is a process. It's not something that just happens overnight. One doesn't become active instead of passive overnight. One doesn't arrange their priorities of their schedule overnight. One doesn't become a generous giver overnight. No, it doesn't happen that way. It's a process that comes over time. And you know how the process works? The process works by Jesus challenging us on our way of life, how we are currently doing it. He challenges us on that and we begin to think about it. We hear it and we begin to think about it. And at some point, we decide, you know, I think I'll try it. My life is not all that great the way it is. I really don't have all that much to lose. I need to do something else than the way I'm currently doing it. I think I will try it the Lord's way. Wonder how my life will be different if I really did it His way. And then a person puts action to words. They step out in faith to begin a new life. Living God's way. That's how the process works. It'll work in your life. It's worked in others' lives for centuries, ever since the Lord introduced Himself to humanity. That's how it works. And it'll work that same way today. So let's begin the process this morning. You've heard the lesson of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. From Luke chapter 10. You've heard it many, many times. You've been challenged to think about it. Would you? Let's begin that process this morning as we stand. And as we stand in our place with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's start that mulling over as we listen to this song. And if you need to reach out and touch an elder, have an elder pray for you, or in some way talk with an elder, they'll be near where you are as we listen. But this morning, let's all respond to this great story of the Good Samaritan.